And this morning we're going to move to the next line in the Creed, which begins, I believe in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to hear now read two passages from the Bible, from the New Testament and Matthew's Gospel, two incidents recorded in the life of Jesus that are significant. And so Kirsten Wallace is going to come and read these two passages, first from Matthew 3, as you see on the screen, and then later you'll be prompted to flick on to Matthew chapter 16. And there should be a red Bible like this close at hand, perhaps under the chair in front of you. That would be helpful for you to follow along. Thanks, Kirsten.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Thank you, Kirsten. Let me pray once more. Jesus turned to his friends and said, But who do you say that I am? We perhaps recognize that our answer to that question would be different at different points in our own life story. And if we think about the people that we know and who matter to us, for some the answer would be an irrelevance. For others, of fundamental importance, and many somewhere in between. But we ask that you would help us to think clearly about our own response to that question today, and to deepen in our understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to show you some of my working this morning. Maybe sermons are like sausages, and it's safer not to ask how they're made. But in the course of preparing the sermon, I kind of abandoned the recipe halfway through. I thought originally I would follow a pattern that's often been taken by people, I'm not the first to do this, who have taken the Apostles' Creed as a starting point and a teaching tool. Usually when people come to this line, what they do is they take these key words, I believe in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? God's only Son, what on earth does that mean? Our Lord. That sounds serious, but what does it mean for me? And what does it mean that Jesus is called Christ? In that reading, Peter, just for a moment, is top of the class, as he says, you are the Messiah, Messiah in Christ, the same word in two different languages. What does it mean to say in relation to God, the Father, that Jesus is his only Son? We think of that baptism scene and the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. And then that question that comes with, teeth, what does it mean to stand with others and say that Jesus is our Lord? And so the sermon comes in 3 points, and then finally at the end, loaded with all this information and insight about these words, these terms, and what they mean, we're invited to consider again what it might mean for us to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, or to say it again, but with renewed enthusiasm. Now, it's very important, I suppose, to know about Jesus and to tease out what each of these words mean, Christ, Son, Lord. Each one is really the tip of an iceberg, heavy with meaning. But I suddenly realized that my fear was I was going to sound like I was reading from a dictionary or a Wikipedia page. And I know too many people who know about him, who could perhaps rattle off some sort of definition of each of these things, who still have nothing really to do with him, to do with Jesus, the person that is. And that's the experience of many, you know, growing up in a certain sort of family or a certain sort of upbringing or a certain sort of church where you hear the stuff, but nothing sticks. None of it ultimately matters or means anything. And I think to say I believe in Jesus and mean it doesn't demand at the starting point that we have comprehensive knowledge and understanding. Jesus doesn't come to us with a quiz, but rather it's always an invitation with a challenge. And so we're not put in the position of examining Jesus as an object, something that's fascinating, but put on the spot and asked how we're going to relate to him as a person. So as we begin to look at this central part of the creed that is all about Jesus, I want to see, yes, okay, he is the Christ, he is God's only Son, he is our Lord. And each of those terms, in a way, puts Jesus in a category of his own. And as much as Jesus is unique, he is not detached. He's never detached from others. And he's not, in a sense, removed from what we truly need or long for. Now, Kirsten read two passages already from Matthew's Gospel, and I want us just to see 4 more verses from 4 different chapters that will appear on the screen, which are all linked by a single word to illustrate the way in which Jesus was joined up to the people he encountered. So first of all, Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then later on, when Jesus landed, he'd been sailing on a boat, and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then a little later on still, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people, for they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. And then in Matthew 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus is consistently portrayed as someone who's not unmoved by the confusion or struggles or needs of those around them. He has that compassion that we touched on last week, that deep feeling, that gut level feeling, as he draws close, even to those who had nothing to offer him. He'd be a kind of PR nightmare. He wasn't precious about his reputation or image or what others think or a desire to be relevant or recognized or spectacular. None of those things that pull so powerfully at us stopped him pouring himself out for others. He didn't insist on his own rights. And And time after time, we see him speaking to people, listening, exposing things that are untrue, healing real hurts, dignifying the excluded. He's constantly attentive, tuning in to the things that are not right, and has a real strength, completely robust in the face of things that were wrong. And many of us have a kind of residual memory, even if it's not fresh, of the various stories of Jesus, the things he said and the things that he did. And actually, for many people who are outside the church, these stories, words, language, images from the Bible, a bit like the words of Shakespeare, are kind of there, somewhere, lingering. And one passage in the Bible that remains well known outside the church are Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, which speak so eloquently about love. They're often read at weddings or funerals. Now, of course, if you read the whole of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you discover that these words were actually intended to sting. They expose what was lacking in the life of a church that had slipped into being the opposite of loving, of being impatient, of being unkind and proud and all the rest of it. And yet, without exception, all these qualities that Paul attaches to love are immediately applicable to the Jesus that we encounter in the Gospels. You don't have to squint your eyes to make it fit. So hear these familiar words again, and hear these words as descriptive of Jesus. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And it's that sort of love that even when the pressure is on and time is short and suffering is around the corner, still takes the time to get down on your knees to serve those who will soon misunderstand you, abandon you, deny you, and even in one case, betray you. So those extraordinary words that we started our service with, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the evening meal's in progress. He gets up. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, filthy, weary, dusty feet. See the laying aside of pride. We see the humility, this act of tuning in to what someone might actually need at the end of a long day. And that snapshot of the foot washing is not a kind of poignant one-off from the highlights reel, but completely consistent with the whole shape of his life and calling. He says earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking, and speaking is always easier than doing. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And those lofty words, the beautiful image of the shepherd with his sheep, about service and sacrifice, were not hollow words, just as he would lay down the cloak and get to work on those dirty, filthy feet. He would lay down his life. He would humble himself. He would become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so with Jesus, there is always this costly love, this compassion that is demonstrated in laying it down for others. We see it in his speaking, what he said, but not just what he said, but how he said it. In his listening, his attentiveness, allowing people to approach him, to speak, are hungry, being prepared to the helping, the healing, the feeding, noticing when people are hungry, being prepared to touch the person that no one wanted to touch because of their disease and all the fears and taboos around that. You know, taking time to be with children when everyone else could see, plain as day, Jesus has limited time, and these youngsters are a distraction and a nuisance. Or accepting the devotion of a woman that everyone else thought was beneath him. And yet as she did what she could, gave only what she had, he saw and received it gratefully as a beautiful gift. And so we could take any of the Gospels. We've looked at Matthew and John. We could be reading Luke or Mark. And we find here is someone, this person who is deeply challenging, compelling even, or haunting. Maybe that's the wrong word. But you'll know in your experience people that you have met perhaps only fleetingly, and yet somehow they have made a mark. And what Jesus did as he went around, met with all kinds of people, is in some cases he appalled people. Other times he astonished them. No one was bored. There was a reaction. There was always a movement towards or a movement away. And some have read these accounts of Jesus' life, and they find themselves moved emotionally or stirred up intellectually, or even inspired to take a different set of decisions in their own life. And yet, as a portrait painted with words, however attractive it is not the same as knowing a person and taking forward what it might mean to trust or commit to that person. And so the key question that confronts us as we look at the Creed and these statements, I believe, I believe, I believe, is the question, who is Jesus for us today? Who is Jesus for you? Who is Jesus for me? And during the last presidential election in the United States, so then Senator Joe Biden ultimately elected in favor of re-electing President Trump, I was trying to drum up support for a third on the election and posting on social media, and they were trying to drum up support for a third name, the name Jed Bartlett for president. And if you know that name, you'll know why they wanted to support him. There's someone with experience in executive leadership, a Nobel Prize in economics, very good, gifted speaker, real moral courage, integrity, a human touch, compassion for the vulnerable, commitment to justice. But it was never going to happen because Jed Bartlett's name didn't appear on the ballot because Jed Bartlett is not a real person. He's a character in the TV drama The West Wing. So it could be attractive, it could be compelling, but it's not there for us to pledge our allegiance to. Where do we stand with Jesus? Tom Torrance, a real person. Some of you might know that name. He was, for a long time, a university professor in Edinburgh who trained a kind of previous generation of ministers. And in fact, he was a minister himself in the Church of Scotland. But he tells a story going back to World War II, at which point he was serving as an army chaplain. And he found himself on the battlefield alongside a young soldier who had been wounded in a really critical, bad way to the last moments of his life, but still lucid. And he clutched hold of this chaplain, recognizing that's who he was. And this was his question. He said, is God really like Jesus? And beneath that question is that fear that the Jesus he knew something about, attractive, compelling, someone who offers hope even in the face of death, someone who offers the possibility of forgiveness for those who know they've made mistakes. Is that Jesus ultimately of consequence? Is he ultimately someone who can help, who is there? And so Tom Torrance, that encounter stuck with him. Decades later, he wrote this in a book. He said, that's the sort of question that gnaws at the backs of people's minds, which they suppress, and which comes to the surface only in moments of sharp crisis and hurt. Fearful anxiety arises in the human heart when people cannot connect Jesus up in their faith or understanding with the ultimate being of God. For then the ultimate being of God can be to them only dark, arbitrary, whom they inevitably think of with terror, for their guilty conscience makes them paint harsh, angry streaks upon his face. It is quite different when the face of Jesus is identical with the face of God. Now, the testimony of the Bible that's echoed in the Creed is that Jesus was and Jesus is a real person. That Jesus can be for us today our help, our hope, our Lord. And that is not less so today than when he looked at that particular crowd of harassed, helpless people, or when he bent down to wash Peter's dirty feet despite his reluctance. Jesus was and is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that had been anointed and set apart to fulfill all that God had promised. Jesus was and is that beloved Son of the Father who lays down his life on his own accord. And although Jesus served and suffered, he is the Lord. That means he is someone that we can look up to and honor and worship, who's worthy of all that devotion that comes through in the songs that we've been singing, knowing that it's in him, it's through him, that we can know God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And so to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, is to really pledge your allegiance to a person who invites you into a living relationship. He said, and still says, follow me. And we can respond. He said, and still says, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. And so the invitation is to trust him. And in trusting him, to come to truly know him, not just know about him. And in knowing him, to know God. And to discover, though you will never stop discovering or exhausting, the dimensions of God's love. God our Father, we sometimes reflect on the way our minds work and the way we make choices. And it's not always the most important thing that gets our greatest attention. And the things we've been talking about, if they're true, really are important. And we ask that you might help us to see what that might mean for us. Through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.